It's interesting to see the world prepare for another Olympic event in Beijing later this summer. And while the world seems to be becoming homogenized in many ways, yet each ethnic group and nationality continues to be very vigorous in maintaining its own respective national and ethnic distinctive. We see this global culture, yet at the same time the varying degrees of cultural diversity. Moving through cultures is always a challenge in order to be yourself and yet adapt at the same time to the cultural setting in which you're in. In God's providence, I happen to be a very culturally confused fellow. My parents immigrated to this part of the world from Ireland, and so I can immediately identify with the United Kingdom and British people. That's why Pastor Barker and I get along so well. He actually appreciates my sense of humor. I was born in Canada, and I was raised in the Midwest, in Cleveland, Ohio, which is a completely different cultural milieu from New Jersey. You got a problem with that? Different parts of this country even have their own cultural identities and points of reference. In God's kindness, I've been able to travel back to Ireland a few times to see most of my family who are still on that island. I had an opportunity when I was 20 to live and work on a kibbutz in Israel, and was exposed to that culture for a while. I'm very thankful that God has given me opportunities for overseas exposure, not as much as some people that I know, but more than other people that I know. And I really very much enjoy that kind of experience. And whenever you travel, of course, your nationality is one of the things that identifies you, marks you out. You stand in the immigration line and find yourself looking around to see who else has an American passport. Who else can I pick out that's an American? Generally, the ubiquitous baseball cap gives us away. But, you try to find who else is like me in this varying swirl of cultural identities. But when you go to other cultures, other countries, you do your best to be culturally accommodating, to try to blend in as best you can into the cultural landscape. You saw pictures this morning of my wearing those pajamas in Pakistan, the shalwar kameez. It's a lot of fun to walk around publicly like that. I'd never do that here in the United States, but there you're trying to be culturally adaptable. You eat with chapati, with the flat bread. You don't eat with knives and forks. You sit down for a meal over in Pakistan, children, and you don't get knives and forks. You get a piece of bread. You break the bread off. You pick the meal up, and you eat with your bread. And you try to compliment the cook, even though you're eating very spicy foods. They train their children in Pakistan at a very young age to adapt to very hot food. They'll use that on a nursing child to acclimate them to very spicy foods. I tried to compliment the chef one day. We were eating a meal and said, "Mazedar." And everybody broke out laughing. Arif had told me what I thought, what to say. I'm going half deaf, so I didn't hear what all he said. And I said to him, "Why are they laughing?" He said, "You complimented the cook by telling her that it was tasty socks." And I said, "What should I say?" He said, "It's Mozedar, not Mazedar." But you learn to try to accommodate. You shake hands with a man, then you give him a hug, then you shake hands again. You would never give a hug to a woman, a younger woman. You would pat perhaps on the forehead. You would pass food with the left hand, never with the right hand. You would not cross your feet nor show the soles of your feet to anyone in that culture. It would be offensive. And men hold hands with other men in Pakistan. We went for a walk one afternoon, a group of us as pastors. And Pastor Barker was with me that year, and I was walking in one part of the group, and he came up to me after a while. He says, "Well, I'm fully assimilated." And I says, "What do you mean?" He says, I've been walking along holding hands and talking with another man back there. And I says, really? No kidding. Accommodation has its limits. But are such things important for a Christian minister? I believe they are. There are those who travel overseas, part of the United States ministries of the U.S. Embassy personnel. I've been in the compound of the embassy over there in Islamabad, and those folk are told to do everything they possibly can to retain their American identity. And you walk onto the compound, and it is little America. You get a hamburger, a Budweiser, and I mean, it's in Islamabad, you know. It's a little America right there in the middle of Islamabad. And they're told that they are an American enclave, and they're not allowed to allow themselves to be affected by the surrounding Islamic Pakistani society. But you see, as a minister of the King of Kings, I'm not there to advance the culture and the kingdom of the United States. I am concerned to try to make cultural differences as irrelevant as possible so that I might touch as a human to human and as a sinner to sinners with the gospel of the God who has created us all in His image. Now, if there's anyone who knew how to do this kind of penetration of the culture for a kingdom purpose, which is the title of our message tonight, Penetrating Culture with a Kingdom Purpose. If anyone who knew how to do that, it was the Apostle Paul, who moved in and out of ancient cultures, spreading the gospel in order to establish and build churches. He gives us his modus operandi here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reading together from verse 19 to verse 23. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul gives us 7 purpose clauses in this paragraph. The little word that is found 7 times through this paragraph. Each of those purpose clauses are... Each one is connected to a description of Paul's cross-cultural strategy. And he'll give us the statement of his strategy and then his purpose goal being that I might win the more. When we read these words, we soon come to understand that Paul is not describing how he, as a citizen of Tarsus, moved through the Greco-Roman world and its various ethnic and linguistic groups, but how he, as a citizen of the kingdom, not merely moved and traveled through various cultures, but sought to penetrate into those cultures so as to influence all kinds of people for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's consider first, then, Paul's cultural penetration. In verse 19, we have a statement, the general statement of his plan. This is his strategy, succinctly stated. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. This is our main consideration, to which we'll return in a moment. But we see his penetration of various cultures, considering, first of all, his penetration into Jewish culture in verse 20. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. Now, where he's talking about describing them as those who are under the law here in verse 20, he's referring to that aspect of the law, the Old Covenant religion, that we would speak of as the ceremonial law. And it's very interesting. Paul says, to the Jews I became as a Jew, as though I too were a Jew. And this is an amazing thing to consider, because here is the man who wrote, "If anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness which is found in the law, found blameless." Wasn't Paul a Jew? And yet he had to become as a Jew? It's intriguing to realize that for Paul, the citizen of the kingdom of Christ, to engage in Jewish culture was a cross-cultural engagement. He had to reach from one culture to another because his citizenship is in the kingdom of Christ. Paul became as a Jew. We see that in Acts 16, where he circumcised Timothy. In Acts 21, where he took a vow. For 7 days, had his head shaved and engaged in the purifying rituals of the Jerusalem temple, that he might placate the animosity among the Jews who accused him of teaching that Jews ought to forsake the law of Moses and not circumcise their children nor follow Jewish customs. Well, Paul never taught Jews not to be Jews. He became as one himself. He did teach them, however, that their ceremonial rituals have now been fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Grouchy comments, "Paul is free from the ceremonial law through the work of Christ, but he does not consider it a sin to observe the law, provided this was not done to acquire righteousness." Judaism, with its old covenant ceremonial rituals and legalisms, had become a culturally distinct culture from the kingdom to Paul. So Paul says to the Jews, "I would become as one, although no longer part of that cultural milieu." In verse 21, we see him penetrating Gentile culture, described as those without law, a culture not defined by Old Covenant ceremonial and civil law. Paul became as without law. We see this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, where Paul freely ate with the Gentiles there in Antioch. Had a ham and cheese and a glass of milk along with it, and was not very kosher in his diet. Remember that the party of the circumcision came from the Jerusalem church. And at that time, Peter and Barnabas withdrew from table fellowship with the Gentiles. They were not willing to be as those without law in the presence of these who came from those who were with law. Paul had to address such things both in the church at Rome and the church at Corinth. In Rome, the concern was whether or not it was the Christians' liberty to eat meat bought from the marketplace that had been previously offered in the temples of pagans to false gods. The writings of the apostle indicate that Paul would identify himself among those who are the strong, who had the liberty to eat the meat and to drink, but who needed to be sensitive to those who were the weak, who were yet influenced by viewing that meat in the light of pagan superstition, in the light of a culture that identified that meat with idolatry. Similar concerns were also pressing upon the church in Corinth, yet there was greater concern for the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, in their great freedom, would not only buy the meat at the marketplace, they would go to the temple and actually sit in the temple where the meat was prepared as part of an offering to the false god. You see, kids in Corinth, if you wanted to go out for a dinner, you wouldn't go to McDonald's. If you did, they'd have Ronald, you know, as a little idol with candles in front of him, and you would eat your Big Mac in homage to Ron himself. And to do so, Paul says, in Corinthian culture, was essentially to sit at the table of demons. And he tells them, you don't have the liberty to do that. Don't do that. You can't sit at that table and then come and sit at the Lord's table. So yeah, he had to address these issues of how to interact with Gentile culture, which in and of itself has its idolatrous tendencies. But to recognize where the line needs to be drawn, because as I told Pastor Barker that day, accommodation has its limitations. I'm not quite willing to hold hands with another man just yet. I know, I still have much to learn, but we press on. In verse 22, Paul then speaks concerning the weak. To the weak I became weak. Interesting, there's no as there. For Paul, he said, I can readily identify with the weak, and I indeed in many ways am weak myself. These are Christians whose consciences were offended by the liberties taken by the strong. That's some of what Paul speaks to in chapters 8 through 10 in the first epistle to the Corinthians. What is the lesson that the strong are to learn? Well, they're to learn the lesson that for the sake of the weak, they're to give up their liberties. He writes in chapter 8, verse 9, but take care lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. The word liberty is an American buzzword. We're very much intent upon our liberties, but we ought not to define this word as Americans. We ought to define this word in its biblical setting. As Americans, liberty for us means to disconnect ourselves from recognized authority and to exercise our freedom of personal choice and to indulge in our own individual pursuit of personal happiness. That's not what liberty means in the Bible. Liberty for Paul has to do with the liberation that Christ has purchased for the sons of God. A liberation from the tyranny of our sin, from the tyranny of Satan, and from the deception of demons. It's a freedom that includes the ability to become like Christ, to be liberated, to be holy, and to be compassionate, and to be humble, and to be serving, and to be loving. So whenever Paul discusses his liberties, it's not so as we would to demand our rights and to assert our liberties. Paul takes the exact opposite tack when it comes to the matters of liberties. And whenever he discusses the issues of liberties in the Bible, he speaks of the freedom to forego his liberties, the freedom to relinquish anything that might be a discouragement or a discomfort to the conscience of a brother or a distraction to the conscience of an unbeliever. If a liberty is a distraction to an unbeliever, you get rid of it. If it's a discouragement or a discomfort to the conscience of a weaker brother, forego it for the sake of that brother. And Paul, in his freedom, said, I gladly do this. I'm liberated and freely do this in my freedom. The sum of this perspective is given at the end of chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians in verse 31 to verse 33. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, so that they may be saved. Here again you see the three groups that Paul addresses in our passage in chapter 9. You have the Jews, you have the Gentiles, and you have the church or the weak. Paul says we're to strive to live in relation to these three cultural groups so as not to offend neither Jew nor Gentile nor the church, so that we will become all things to all men in order that by all means we might save some. That brings us to the second consideration of our examination of 1 Corinthians 9 and 19 and following, and that is Paul's kingdom purpose. We've seen his cultural penetration into the Jew, Gentile, and church culture. Now, Paul's kingdom purpose. Paul accommodates himself to men's culture in order that he might gain a hearing for the gospel and be used of God to bring men into the kingdom and establish them in the kingdom. His strategy is intended to optimize opportunities for evangelism. Gordon Fee comments, Paul's willingness is to accommodate himself to whatever social setting he found himself in so as to win as many as possible. To accommodate himself to whatever social setting he found himself in. He says in verse 19, For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Now, by saying so that I may win more, he's not saying so that I may win more than other apostles, as though he's competing with men, but in order that I may win more by this strategy of making myself a slave to others than I would by any other strategy. Here is the most fruitful prospect by employing this strategy of cultural penetration. And here's my purpose, verse 20, to win Jews. Verse 21, to win those without law. Verse 22, to win the weak. Now here, the verb to win does not mean to evangelize, but rather to seek the spiritual benefit of a weaker brother. The word is used this way in Matthew 18:15, where Jesus speaks of bringing an erring brother to confess his sin, and in so doing, you have won your brother. Not evangelism, but edification and strengthening. Here, win is a synonym for the verb to save in verse 22. A saving, sanctifying effect upon unbeliever and believer alike. So Paul's kingdom purpose, as he moves through these three cultures of Jew, Gentile, and Christian culture, is to enlarge the kingdom through evangelism and to fortify the kingdom through edifying interaction with his brethren. To the unsaved Gentile and Jew, Paul became as a Gentile and Jew in order to win or to save. And to weak Christians, he became weak in order to win or to save. Thirdly, having seen Paul's cultural penetration and Paul's kingdom purpose, we now look specifically at the culture of the kingdom. The culture of the kingdom. Because although Paul is moving in various cultural settings, he is not a man without his own cultural identity. In fact, in each of these varying cultural settings, Paul is being culturally consistent to his true kingdom culture. Paul's citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. And the kingdom, as all cultures, has its own mores, its own manners, its own customs, which are to be evident regardless of whatever earthly culture you might be in. And when you travel overseas and in varying cultures, you don't only look for American passports in the immigration lines. You become sensitive to the citizens of the kingdom culture. And you're talking to someone who's been raised in a background totally different from you, whose diet is totally different from you, whose dress patterns are totally different, whose educational patterns totally different, social dynamics and manners and so forth, very foreign to you. But you begin to recognize something that looks strangely familiar. And they begin to speak about things and present values and present hopes and speak of their faith and their confidence in ways that you begin to pick up on, and you tell them and ask them, are you a believer? And you, lo and behold, find the citizens of the kingdom in all kinds of cultures. Why? Because kingdom culture has its ways, its laws, its mores, its manners. And so Paul speaks of it. He says in verse 21, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. He says, wherever I go, in whatever cultural setting I find myself, I am a citizen of the kingdom, and I never abandon my obligation to be obedient to the law of God. And there he's talking not about ceremonial law or civil law of the old covenant theocracy, but he's talking about the abiding perpetual moral law that is best summarized in the Ten Commandments. So regardless of whether he finds himself in the East or in the West, the citizen of the kingdom does not neglect the law which obligates him to love the Lord God above all other gods, that he would have no other God before him, regardless of whether he's eating with a knife or a fork or out of a piece of chapati. He is to uphold the worship of God in compliance with the second, third, and fourth commandment, regardless of whether or not the holy day in the Islamic culture is Friday or the holy day in the Jewish culture is Saturday. For him, he will assemble with the people of God, may only be two or three, on that day that recognizes the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the pouring forth of the Spirit, and the eschatological hope of eternal Sabbath rest. Regardless of what cultural setting he is in, he will strive to comply with God-constituted human authority in obedience to the fifth commandment. He will seek to promote life in obedience to the sixth commandment. He will maintain his sexual purity in obedience to the seventh commandment. He will seek to respect the personal property of others in obedience to the eighth commandment, strive to speak the truth in obedience to the ninth commandment, and to live in whatever circumstance he finds himself contented without worry, jealousy, or envy in obedience to the tenth commandment. Not without law of God, but under the law of Christ. And by this, Paul is referring to that new commandment that Jesus speaks of in John 13, 34, and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the new part. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. All men will know, from whatever cultural background, they'll know. You're not from around here, are you? How do they ask you? Why do they ask you that? Because you have a particular kind of way in which you relate to these other disciples of Jesus. It's good and it's moral, but there's this Christ-like, self-sacrificing, serving love that describes the way in which you deal with each other. So biblical morality, the law of God, and gospel self-denying serving love, as I have loved you, is a culture of the kingdom that is adaptable to every culture conceived by men. It's a kingdom culture manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And what does Paul say? Against such things, there is no law. You live like this in whatever culture, and you ain't busting anybody's laws. You're not going to get pulled over by the police for being too kind. Live as a citizen of the kingdom, and you will live within the legal and acceptable standards of every culture, because you'll live as one who is like Christ. But in so doing, yes, you will be misunderstood. And yes, you will be ostracized and perhaps even persecuted. Because the gospel is a scandal. It offends men's cultures because it confronts men in their pride, and it attacks the gods that lie behind the cultures. The god of this age, Satan, whose idolatries and lies permeate every earthly culture. So the citizen of the kingdom eventually runs cross current to the god of Mammon, who is so stridently worshipped in our Western American culture. But nonetheless, the citizen of the kingdom strives to move graciously in and through culture, penetrating it for the kingdom purpose, endeavoring to fortify whatever common grace virtue he might find in that culture, and advancing saving grace through gospel proclamation in that culture. You can always find something in anybody that you can give moral approval to. They're made in the image of God. And in every culture, there's that which reflects the morality of the Creator, that law, the work of the law written upon man's heart. You can always find something of moral commendation, a good work ethic, good family dynamic, a respect for sexual purity, things that you can affirm. And yet you will also always see things that are glaringly immoral in virtually every culture. The culture that tends toward particular violations of God's moral law. Cretans are evil beasts. Lazy gluttons. Liars. Not very multiculturally savvy, is he? But it's true. There are certain cultures that are glaringly immoral in certain ways. Cretans are notorious breakers of the ninth commandment. They're notorious breakers of the fourth commandment. They're lazy. 6 days you shall do all your work. Not me, I'm a Cretan. Okay. And we can assess our culture the same way. Our culture, billboard, commercial. We just violate the 10th commandment left, right, and center, trying to stimulate covetousness in one another. Americans are absolutely inept when it comes to the 5th commandment. We can't stand authority. We'll not have it. Kick the Brits out. Not going to have it. We don't like to have authority over us, and we're totally inept in the execution of authority. Parents don't know how to execute authority in training children. Teachers don't know what to do with the class, and our government officials, we're all confused. We're not very good when it comes to the matters of the fifth commandment. We're very good when it comes to the first part of the fourth commandment. We have a good work ethic. But like Japanese culture, some of us make a god out of our work. And we end up worshiping our work and become workaholics. In Japan right now, younger people are totally rebelling against that. And it's causing havoc in their economy because there's this pulling away from the traditional work ethic that has so characterized Japanese culture. It's fascinating when you're able to take the yardstick of the Ten Commandments and the Gospel and put cultures up against it, and you can take a measurement and you can understand where, like the Apostle Paul, when he went to the Athenians, he can begin by affirming something in their culture that he can positively relate to. And then using that as a door through which to enter in order to speak to them concerning the issues of the gospel. Because wherever he's at, he is a citizen of the kingdom. And that brings us fourthly to consider the point of penetration. We've seen Paul's determination for cultural penetration, Paul's kingdom purpose, and Paul's cultural identity as a citizen of the kingdom. But at what point then do we actually penetrate into the king, into the other culture? It's not going through immigration. Just because they get a stamp on your passport and you go through immigration doesn't really mean you penetrated into the culture. What was Paul's point of entry into these varying cultures? What did he do to get into the culture, to penetrate the culture for a kingdom purpose? Let's be honest. Seeing me in a picture with my shalwar kameez on in the midst of my Pakistani friends, I ain't kidding anybody. I haven't submerged into that culture. That's a very superficial token. It's appreciated. my attempt to say tasty socks, it's appreciated. But I haven't really penetrated into the culture. It's still a surface sort of thing. Well, what is really necessary to get into the culture? Is it necessary that I need to learn the language? That I need to learn Urdu, for example, or that I need to relocate and actually live there, and that I need to study their history and their art and their music and engage in the economy of that culture. I believe certainly we need men to rise up and do that. Even in this age of travel and communication technology, we still need people to be involved with people. But we see the point of penetration as we look at the words of verse 19. Here's the strategy. Here's how Paul enters into the culture. The first part of the strategy is the verse 19, the first words, "For though I am free from all men." The first part of his kingdom strategy of penetration into the culture is to know your true freedom in Jesus Christ. Know your true freedom in Jesus Christ. I am free from all men. Lenski comments and says, "Free from all men." What a weight these few words carry. Paul had broken with his entire past, with his own nation, and was not understood by many of his fellow believers. He had learned to endure envy and hate, to face danger and persecution, to look death in the face again and again, often alone, depending only upon his Lord. He would not bow to the opinions and the will of men. He is free from all men. He enjoys the whole of Christian freedom. He is wholly sure of himself. He is dependent on no man. He is proud with a sacred pride, unyielding to the demands of any man. That's his first point of reference for penetrating a kingdom, a culture rather. I am free from all men. This freedom far exceeds that which was envisioned by the Stoics of Paul's day, who by means of cauterizing their affections and their desires would become detached men, isolated and disconnected emotionally, free from men because I am unfeeling. And I don't care. Assumption of a certain disposition of mind. But Paul is not talking about that. Paul cared deeply. He's speaking of a freedom that is objectively his in Jesus Christ. In Christ Jesus, he is truly free. He has known the truth, and the truth has set him free. He belongs to the culture of the kingdom, a liberated child of God. And he's now experiencing the liberty of that sonship, an objective status in the courtroom of God, having been given the Spirit as the down payment of his adoption, with privileges of communing with his Father from any place on the planet, and knowing the enabling grace and strength of the Spirit to be among all men as a son of God, a peacemaker, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Augustine comments and says, "Man is most free when he is controlled by God alone." The first part of his strategy, therefore, is to know your freedom in Jesus Christ. And the second, then, is verse 19. In this great freedom and liberty, what does he say? "I have made myself a slave to all." Isn't that strange? You see a man getting released from prison. He walks out of prison. First thing he does, turn around and back and puts himself in slavery. That's strange, isn't it? It's the liberty of the kingdom. This is the key to penetrating cultures for the gospel. "Make myself a slave to all men." They don't make me a slave. I make myself the slave in the exercise of my liberty and my freedom. I literally enslave myself to men. Lenski comments on this voluntary act of freedom by the apostle. He says, Paul does not say, I let all men or any man make a slave out of me. To be made a slave of men, by men, is the very subversion of Christianity. In 1 Corinthians 7:23, Paul says, you were bought with a price, do not become slaves of men. Paul refuses to deny his freedom in Christ. Christ has set him free. He's a citizen of the kingdom, a culture that transcends and outlasts every passing culture on this world. He's a free citizen of Christ's kingdom. But, verse 23, for the sake of the gospel, he voluntarily transforms himself into a doulos in the original. That's a word that describes the lowest of slaves. The slave without any privilege, without any personal prerogative. He's the one that simply does what he's told because he's been told what to do. He's the one that is assigned the menial, undesirable, repulsive tasks of the household. He's the one who assumes the lowest rank. Luther says, a Christian man is a most free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Why? Verse 19, so that I may win more. Self-imposed slavery to others, my friends, is the most productive means of evangelism. Self-imposed slavery to others in the liberty of your sonship, to make yourself a slave to others, is the most productive strategy for evangelism. Which is to say, by way of application, that we must employ Paul's strategy to penetrate our culture for Jesus Christ. How are we going to influence the citizens of Michigan with the gospel? Well, what is it that Paul is emphasizing here in our passage? He's emphasizing the virtue of humility. Humility that is coupled with a willingness and a readiness to serve, to voluntarily make yourself a doulos, a slave, to do the things that communicate to other people, that they can understand in their cultural milieu, that you're taking the lowest station, and that you're willing to do what is deemed the menial and the despised drudgery of a slave, in order that by any means of service, you might gain a hearing for the Christ who has given you the liberty of sonship. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus, we learn, is the originator of this strategy. In Luke chapter 22, we read from verse 24 to verse 27. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. When did this arise, this dispute? The night before Jesus was crucified on the cross. He said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you. But the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? Here's the strategy. Ready? But I am among you. That's cross-cultural penetration. As the one who serves. Talk about cross-cultural
communication. What? A culture shock for the Son of God to come from the glories of his Father, take to himself human flesh, and to take to himself the form of a bondservant and to be found among men. Talk about cultural communication, cross-cultural travels, ministering to social outcasts, to the diseased, the lepers, the prostitutes. Come to this world in and of itself. That's quite a cultural transition. And then start hanging out with sinners. The friend of sinners. I mean, not hanging out with the upper echelon. That's a real cross-cultural traveler. What's his strategy? I am among you. I'm not from around here. But I'm here now with you in this cross-cultural communication. How did you get here? What are you doing? What is it that you're doing to get among us? What are you doing here? I am among you. How? As the one who serves. As the one who serves. That night, as we turn to John 13, Jesus gave him an enacted parable, if you will, of this very truth. In John 13, verse 3, Jesus... Well, let's begin at verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from the supper and stood and said, "Gentlemen, you've been confused about me for far too long. I know who I am. I'm about to enter into my eternal glory. It's about time I start getting some respect. And I know, Judas, that you are filled with the devil. And in order to give a demonstration of my kingdom and my glory, I'm simply going to look at you and make you a little pile of smoldering ashes." That's not what he does. He gets up and puts on a uniform. It was a commonly recognized uniform in that day. Anybody who dressed like this, who laid aside his garments and took a towel, was dressed as a doulos, a common house slave. In that culture, a Jew would never assume this responsibility. Gentile slaves were given this responsibility, or perhaps children or women, but never a Jewish man. Jesus puts on the uniform of a servant and then goes to each of the disciples and stoops at their feet. Brethren, he washed Judas's feet. And when he got done, he told them, "There's been no compromise to my dignity. I am teacher and Lord. You call me teacher and Lord, and so I am. Here's what you do as Lord. Here's what you do in my kingdom. Here's how you conquer. Here's how you advance my agenda. You serve. You do that in any cultural setting. Even though you may not speak the language and tell people that they've got tasty socks, you serve them, you'll penetrate. Even though you're wearing a baseball cap and are too loud, you brash American, you serve them and you'll penetrate for the kingdom. You serve them and they'll listen to you." That is the strategy to get into the hearts and the lives of the busy, bustling Americans, so that you might become as an American. You didn't know that, did you? You're really not Americans anymore. You're citizens of the kingdom. Become as an American. Identify as you can. And do things that an American would look at and say, what are you doing kneeling at my feet and washing my toes? Why are you doing that? Find those things in an American culture that identifies you as a servant. Do those things in the dignity of your sonship, because you have been given all things. Do you understand what your inheritance is? Do you understand the glory that is yours in Christ Jesus? Do you realize the entire world is anguishing for the day of your revelation, when you in glorified bodies will be raised from the dead and be revealed as the sons of God? All things are yours. You have liberty. Now exercise that liberty and enter into cross-cultural engagements with people the way Jesus did. And come into people's lives and say, in effect, I am among you as the one who serves. That's the strategy. That's how to penetrate cross-culturally. What would your family, what would your friends, what would your workmates, your schoolmates think if they were to see you actually assume a servant-like attitude and manner of behavior and come up to someone and say, what can I do to help you? Pardon? In New Jersey, just to be polite in some cultures is a shining of a spotlight on people. What can I do to help you? How would people react if they honestly knew that you were deeply concerned for their well-being? I think they would begin to trust you. And in so doing, they would be willing to listen to what it is that makes you tick. Even to tolerate the initial discomfort of you telling them that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but that there is a Savior for sinners. We need to employ this strategy and to say to people, as Paul, I'm among you as the one who serves. Secondly, we must learn this strategy at the cross. Paul says that we are to have this attitude in Galatians chapter 5 in us. I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 2, verse 5. We are to have this attitude in us, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Taking the form of a bondservant, humbled himself. Where are we going to learn humility? You have to study the cross. Where are you going to learn self-denying service for others? You have to study the cross. Where are you going to learn how to grow in the realization that you are not of this world? You're in it, but you're not of it. You have to study the cross. You have to study the cross as the way of the Lamb, the way of resurrection power, the way of tapping into the victory of the resurrection and the power of the Spirit and making that energize your service and influence upon others in your life. To penetrate the culture. Not by advocating necessarily the platform of your preferred political party, but by penetrating the culture the way Christ did, the way Paul did. I am free from all men. I make myself a slave to all. Where do you learn to do that? Study the cross. Are you here tonight without Christ? Are you uncertain as to what the Christian faith is all about? I tell you, it is about the true God, who is astonishingly unlike anybody you have ever known. He is love, and He delights in mercy and forgiveness, and He is so intent upon saving sinners that He sent His own Son to serve sinners like you by assuming their guilt, by dying for them and paying their penalty of death. I have to tell you, this God cannot be found in Islam. He cannot be found in Buddhism. He cannot be found in Hinduism. This God, sadly, is distorted by the works religion of Roman Catholicism and obscured by the man-centeredness of much psychologized modern evangelicalism. But I'll tell you where He is clearly revealed. He is revealed in the cross of Jesus Christ. See Him there. There He is. Incarnate love. Emptying Himself, taking to Himself the form of a bondservant. Humbling Himself in obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. There He is, saving sinners. I ask you, do you know this God? Do you know this God? And will you humble yourself to submit to His service? It's a challenge. Peter knew what that was. Lord, will you wash my feet? Christ, will you hang on that cross? Will you save and serve me? Is that the kind of God you are? In humility and love and service to me? What are you doing? He says, I am among you as the one who serves. What is your great need, my sinner friend, is the forgiveness of your sin. Where can you find someone to serve that need? Christ the crucified. Christ the resurrected. Christ the exalted King. Christ the Savior of the world. You who profess and follow Christ, I ask you, what is your citizenship? What culture do you advance among men? Do you advance Americanism? Do you advance youth culture? Do you advance the company's culture? I say, let us embrace the strategy of the Apostle Paul. Though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more. Would we win men? Then let us volunteer. Let us willingly identify with the cross of Christ and for Christ make ourselves slaves of men in order that we may gain them for our Lord. We are free, brethren. We have been liberated. We have an inheritance that cannot be comprehended by these present age brains, far more glorious than any has conceived nor thought. We are one with Christ, and even now we reign with Him and demonstrate our kingship, our priestly kingship, by going the way of the Lamb and serving so as to make manifest the power of the kingdom. And as we do that, we know the Father has given all things to us in Christ Jesus, and that we reign with Him in glory. Knowing that the Father had given him all things, he rose from the table, dressed as a servant, and began to wash the feet of men. Brethren, we do have that same disposition. Nobody makes us a slave. Nobody can enslave us. We're liberated. They can put us in a prison, we're liberated. They can persecute us, we're liberated. Our souls are liberated. Our bodies are redeemed. We are the sons of the living God. When we come among people, we're not from around here, but we are among them as the one who serves. Let's follow Christ. Let's put on the uniform that our cultures will recognize as servants. You were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Galatians 5:13. In liberty and freedom of Christ Jesus, pick up your cross and be like Christ. And as you wash men's feet, and as you feel the press of that cross pressing upon you, know and experience the pleasure and the love of your Master, and hear the promise of His eternal joy. Because here is how you are to penetrate this culture and all cultures: by becoming freely the slaves of all men, to go the way of the cross, and in service and self-denial and true love for others, for the glory of Christ, tell them about Jesus. Tell them about Jesus. There's none like Him. There's none like Him. He's the glorious Lord, the King, the Savior, the servant who loves. Go now and become as an American, in order that you may win Americans for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that Your Spirit would communicate to us a greater sense of our true identity in Jesus Christ, that we would, with greater appreciation, understand and live in the reality of our redemption and our liberation through the blood of our Savior, that we would embrace the dignity and the privileges of our sonship, that we would exercise a righteous judgment among men, to come among them as those who have been given the authority of King Jesus to do the works of the kingdom and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, authorized to let all sinners everywhere know that by faith in Jesus Christ their sins can be pardoned, that they can stand in Your courtroom justified, accepted, adopted. Father, help us to understand who we are in our freedom, and then grant to us to see Christ Jesus as He stoops before the feet of dirty sinners. Help us to see the Apostle Paul as he interacts with Jew and Gentile and Christians, weak and strong. And help us, our Father, to recognize the way of the cross, to see the avenue of service, and to take the lower seat, and to lead by becoming a servant. Lord, we confess, these ways are not our ways. These things go contrary to the way in which our cultures have taught us to think, contrary to the way in which our self-centered, self-assertive, self-focused sinfulness is oriented. But Lord, we feel and know and are experiencing in the light of your word, the desire of our hearts is to be like this. We want to be like Christ. We want to learn how to apply this kingdom strategy to win our lost family and our lost friends at work and at school, our neighbors. We want to be a city set upon a hill. We want to be a light. We want to be the salt of the world. Lord, help us. Help us not to be hindered by linguistic and racial and ethnic divide. Lord, help us to be men speaking to men concerning you, the God of every man. Hear us, we pray, and use us, that through our service to others we might win the more and bring glory to our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.